past year, we have been studying the good book, the Bible. We've looked at 40 major chapters in God's Word. And the overarching theme, the overarching message of God's Word is His redemptive story. It is the story of how God has made Himself known to man who separated himself from God because of his sin. And we're going to see how God's message, that redemptive story, the need for the world to be reconciled to God, how that ties directly to the vision of our church. I'm going to be sharing that over the next several weeks. And so today, what I want to do is I want to spend a few moments casting the vision that I believe God has for us. For some, it'll be a review. For some, it'll be the first time you've heard this. For some, you forgot what we're really trying to do here. And I want to help you, okay? So I want you to hang in with me. And then I want us to show specifically a part of how Jesus helps us accomplish that vision. All right? So my introduction this morning is going to be longer than normal. It's going to be kind of a different kind of message the first Sunday of this new year. But what we're doing is I'm starting a new series. It's only going to last 3 weeks, where we're going to talk about how the message of God's Word ties directly to the vision of our church, which affects the world in which we live. Now, of course, it's important for us to have vision. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So it's important that you have personal vision for your life, or your life will not have meaning or purpose. What is God trying to do with you? Where is God trying to take you? What does God want to do through you in fulfilling the grand scheme of His story, of how the world can be reconciled to God? And through that, they begin to grow as mature followers of Jesus Christ. So vision is important, but there are barriers to vision. And it's very easy for these barriers to happen personally and in a church. So I want to list a few of those for just a moment. First of all, blindness can be a barrier. In other words, we don't see the lostness of our community. We don't see the lostness of humanity, the lostness of our family, of our friends. And it really comes back to our core belief of what do we believe happens to people who don't know Christ. I mean, what's the consequence of those who do not have a relationship with God? And if we understand that, then it's going to motivate us to see the lostness of the world. I'm afraid that the reason why the church in general is anemic in its effectiveness of sharing the message of God is because we've failed to see the lostness of the community in which we live. You know, people are never going to grow beyond their vision, and churches will never grow beyond its vision as well. If we have a small vision, if we're content, as somebody shared with me this morning about another church, where they're just content with who they have and what they're doing. If we're just content, then we're going to miss entirely what God is about and what we ought to be doing, and it makes no purpose. There's no meaning to what we're doing here. And so if we have no vision, then we're not going to be able to experience life through the church that God has built. As Lord Jesus said, that He's building His church. So do you see the lostness of the world? Secondly, another barrier is unbelief. Do we really believe Jesus is the answer for the world's lostness? Now, this is an extremely important point, because if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can have a relationship with God, then it makes no sense what we're doing as a church. That is going to dilute and affect in a devastating way the vision that God has for our church. Now, there are those who are going to say that there are many roads that lead to heaven. There's one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, I believe the Bible is true. I need to start there. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that what God has said in His Word is right, and it is true. And it makes no sense that God would say that there are different ways, which it doesn't say, that there are many ways that a person can know God. How can you look at the cross and say that? How can you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and say that there are many ways? Why would God do that to His own Son? It makes no sense that that would happen. It's a mockery to believe that there are other ways. Some would say, well, there are people who are sincere. Well, they're sincerely wrong. And that's why it's important that we understand the losses of the world and that the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Now, they'll say they're good moral people. And so good people, they're trying to do the right thing and they help so many people, they've done so many good things. Surely God would allow them into His heaven. God cannot do that. It is impossible for God to allow good moral people into heaven who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the reason for that is because of man's sinful nature. Although he may do good things, he may help a lot of people. The fact is that he has a sin nature. We just sang it a moment ago. Holy, Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And man, because of his sin, now is unrighteous in the face of a righteous God. And there's no possible way God can allow sin into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't believe that, and we don't believe it strongly, then we have no vision. Then it's not going to make any difference. Why? You're not going to be motivated to convince somebody that Jesus is the only way. You're not going to be effective in sharing the hope of Christ with the world. That's why the church is anemic. There's so many messages that are being sent out. Think of what would happen if every church in the world would get on the same page and say, Jesus is the answer for the world today. I mean, think of the revival that would break out in the world today. But that's not going to happen because they've believed a lie from the enemy. Well, I don't want to offend people. The cross is a stumbling block, Paul said, to those who do not believe. Of course it is offensive because it deals directly with their sin nature. It confronts the fact that I have sinned against a holy God. And so I've got to move on. I mean, because there's so much to say about this. But the barrier to vision in a church is the fact that we don't believe that. And we have to believe that Jesus is the answer for the lostness of the world. Now notice also, a lack of leadership is a barrier. Now what I mean by that is a lack of lay leadership. Now, I think there's a barrier to the church because there's a lack of staff leadership, a lack of pastors who are willing to preach the gospel and to share the gospel and set the example in being a witness for Christ in our community, building relationships for the purpose of people coming to know Christ and all the rest. But God does not teach in His Word that the pastor is to be hired to witness to people in the community. That's not what the Bible teaches, that the staff, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we are gifted in order to equip you to go out into the community, to make the connections, to share the gospel of Christ. Because listen, if it's up to me, then it's going to affect the vision of our church. It's impossible that I'm able to connect with all the people you're connected to. And why are they intersected in your life? It's because God wants to use you in order to help them understand the message of God's Word. So it's important that we connect with people and we help people come to know God. And the quickest way for that to happen is, listen, you inviting them into that relationship, because 85% of those who come to know Christ do so because of a friend who connected them with God. And that's how it's going to happen. Church growth studies show that people who visit a church or attend a church, if they are not connected to a small group, within 2 to 3 years, they will not be active in that church. They might attend, they might sit in a pew, but they will not be connected in any way. So what we're trying to do in our small group ministry is very important for you to be assimilated in the life of the church and for you to experience God growing you in the faith. Look, I cannot reach this community for Christ alone, but listen, we can together. We can together. Another barrier is when individuals or churches focus on doctrine. Now, doctrine's important, and we need to know what we believe. And there are a lot of problems in the churches today, as I've just said, because we don't know what we believe. What I shared earlier with you are doctrinal issues. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternity. All those are important doctrines. But listen, if we have the right doctrine, we're going to have the right ministry. If we know what we believe, that's going to motivate us. If we really believe what the Bible teaches, then it's going to affect the vision in a positive way. It's going to lead us to be out there in the community and helping them understand the love of God. So again, doctrines are important, but it's not about winning theological arguments. Because there are going to be points theologically that we are going to disagree. And so you've got to decide, am I going to win this battle, but I'm going to lose the war? I'm going to prove my point, but that person is never going to come to know Christ because of the way in which I was approaching them. And so we need to know that doctrine is important, but that's where we can't land and stay if we're trying to reach our community. Another barrier are ruts that are created in the church. And I'm thinking about evangelism ruts. Now think about it. If we believe that the Sunday morning experience after the message, when we have a time of response, is the only way that we're going to see people come to know Christ, it's going to affect the vision in a dramatic way. Because most of the time, you see people come to know Christ on a Sunday morning. Right? That's when you most likely will see somebody give their heart to Christ or openly confess their faith in Christ like we did this past hour. Like Meredith. Last week she openly confessed her faith in Christ. She was baptized today to let the world know of her love for Jesus Christ. But that's not God's design in the way in which we're supposed to reach our world. The church has its place. The time of response has its place. I make no apology for asking people on Sunday morning if they want to give their heart to Christ. I make no apology for them if they want to come forward and do that. Or if they want to do that privately after the service, we have people prepared to help them do that. But we're going to fail miserably in the vision that God has for this church and any other church if that's the only time that it's going to happen. Listen, the gospel is about taking it to where people are. And listen, they're not here. They're not here. Every now and then they are. But that's not where they are. We have to go where they are. So let's don't get in evangelism ruts. And there are many different evangelistic ways that we can reach people. And we've got to think out of the box of how we can connect with people and help them come to know Christ. Another problem, another barrier to the vision is an exclusive attitude. Whether it's only a certain kind of person who can be a part of a church. You know, have you ever visited a church and you say, well, I'm not as smart as those people. I don't look like those people. I don't dress like those people. And you feel out of place. Now, I truly believe that if you come and visit our church just over a few weeks, you're going to realize that there are many people here just like you. Just like you. You may feel like, you know, I don't know if I fit or not. But I promise you, if you start to hang out around here, you're going to see, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to see, hey, this is a place where I feel welcomed and loved. I can't tell you how many times if I've talked to people who visit our church, I'll call them or they'll send me an email, "Pastor, I felt welcomed and loved at our church." Every now and then there's an exception for whatever reason, but overwhelmingly we hear that. And that's a good thing. Also, another barrier is isolation. We tend to remove ourselves from the world. We remove ourselves from non-believers. We hang out with Christians. We need to do that. We need to have that support group. We need discipleship. We need mentors. We need peers in our lives who are followers of Christ. But if we're not careful, we're going to isolate ourselves away from the culture so that we don't know the culture. We can't speak that language. We cannot engage with them. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they're thinking. We don't know how the gospel needs to be tailored to help them understand the love of God. And so we need to be finding ways that we're connecting, investing, building bridges with those who are not believers. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. This is where we live. This is the culture that we live in. I don't live in an African culture. I don't live in a European culture. I live in an American culture. I live in a Missouri culture. I live in a Southeast Missouri culture. I remember when I moved here in 1994, they said this was the Show Me State. I had no idea what that meant. Now, I knew what the Lone Star State meant. I mean, that I knew that for sure. But I had no clue. Well, I found out real quick what the Show Me State means. Very conservative. Very slow in moving forward. You're going to show me before I'm going to believe you or follow you. Well, you adapt. You learn the culture. You learn the language. You know how they think. Because you can live in different states in this nation and you move here and it's going to take you a while to figure out, why do they say this? Why do they think like this? Why do they do that? So we need to understand the culture. Don't get isolated from it. Also, another barrier is impossibility thinking. Impossibility thinking. We can't do this. We can do this, but we can't do this. Remember Jesus when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Jesus asked Philip, "How are we going to feed all these people?" You know what Philip said? "It's going to cost too much." "Well, we can't. Too many people. I've counted the heads. I mean, it's not going to happen." But Andrew found a boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but he presented that to Jesus, more than likely thinking, "Now, he can do something with this." Now, why this is important is if we do only that which is possible, then all the glory goes to us because we did it. But if we think the impossible, then all glory goes to God. What are we doing that is impossible? What are we believing God to do that is absolutely impossible? You see, I believe God wants us to experience a breakthrough in 2019. And I believe God wants you to experience a breakthrough. Are you thinking the possible in your circumstance right now? Or are you thinking the impossible? And it all depends on your size of God. You see, we need to have a God-sized vision of what He wants to do so that He gets the glory. What if God did the impossible? You know what will happen? If we believe that what we experience as a church is absolutely impossible, it's going to put us on our faces before God and say, "God, there is no explanation for this apart from You." So what is it that God may want to do through Linwood? Well, I did not get permission from my staff to say this, what I'm about to say. In fact, some of them are in this room right now, and they're worried, they're scared to death what I'm about to say. I've not consulted with them. We've talked around about some things over the last couple of years. So I'm going to throw it out. Here's what I believe for me, I hope it's not possible thinking. I hope it's impossible thinking. And God may prove me wrong. But I believe in our preschool and children ministry that every Sunday we could have 300 kids here. On average, every Sunday. I believe that there are that many families who are not connected with any church anywhere where preschoolers can begin to come and hear about the love of God. And children begin to understand God's Word, that God loves them and He has truth that He wants them to understand. I believe that we can have 200 students, junior high and senior high students, here every Sunday. 200. We have anywhere from 85 to 100 on Sunday. I believe that we could every Sunday have 200 junior high and high school kids here at this church. I believe that's probably low, but I think that's something that God wants to see happen in our church. Our college students were here this morning, a few of them. They're still on break. But I believe that God wants us to see 500 college students a part of this church here every week. There are 10,000 college students at SEMO. There's absolutely no reason why there can't be 500 of those kids come to know Christ and be actively involved in the life of this church. You know, one of the things I love about Linwood, it's a multi-generational church. If you look around, it's not everybody in their 20s and 30s. They're all different kinds of ages. And there are a lot of college kids who need seasoned veterans of the faith investing in their lives. You. Those kids are getting ready to set out for life. They need to be grounded in truth. They need to be grounded in what they understand is what is right and wrong. They need to be grounded and emotionally and spiritually stable so they don't get tossed around by the winds and the seas of heresy that are out there. But I believe we could see that happen. I also believe that we could have 1,000 adults in small group Bible studies every week here on our campus and all throughout our community, where we're seeing people in neighborhoods, people at work, coming to know Christ and growing in their faith. There's no reason why that can't happen. I believe that one day that we could have 2,500 people here on a Sunday in worship. I really believe that. Now, one day, I may not be here to see it happen. And you'll be sitting here and you'll say, you know, I remember that old preacher one day said that this would happen. He's not here to see it, but he saw it and believed it. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you see the lostness of our world? Do you really believe that Jesus is the answer? And if we believe that and see that, it's going to change the way in which we live. It's going to affect the vision that God has for this church. That may be possible thinking. I don't know. I hope it's impossible thinking. I hope God surprises us all. But I do believe that God wants to reach this community for Christ. Now listen. Let me tell you how simple the math is on this. It's real simple. What if every single person in this room, every single person, said in 2019, I'm going to connect with one person. I'm going to begin to build a relationship, intentional, with the purpose of them coming to know Christ and get connected to our church. Now just think about it. What do you believe would happen if that just one person, you and one person in 2019, what I just shared with you was possible thinking. God is going to do something incredibly tremendous. And I'll tell you why. We will be here in utter awe of God when we see that happen. You see, what I've shared with you is not about numbers. You know me. It's not about numbers. It's about lives that are transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, how are we going to do that? Here's how it ties to the vision. We want to engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. Today, I want to talk about engage for just a few moments that I have left. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but I want us to say this. I want you to repeat after me. Let me say it first. Engage all people. Now repeat it. Engage all people. Say it again. Engage all people. I want all of you to engage all those who come across your path, to help them with understanding the love of Christ. Now, you see, the fact is that God has engaged with us. In our study this past year, we have saw over and over again, particularly in the Old Testament, how God engaged with us. It began in creation, specifically with Adam and Eve. There in the Garden of Eden, God had a relationship with them. He walked with them in the garden. But because of the desire of their own heart, they chose to sin against God. A perfect God who perfectly loved them in a perfect environment. Yet they said, that's not enough. I want to do it my way. Which is the story of every man. Then we saw how God engaged a man named Noah. You see, there were people, generations, who lived such a life that God said, I've got to end this. It was about all these people and all these people groups. But God engaged one man, Noah, one family. And God delivered them to start a new generation. And out of that, God engaged with a man named Abraham. Just one man. Abraham, here's the vision that I have for you. That out of you is going to come a nation. You're not going to be able to count them. There aren't enough stars in the heavens. There's not enough sand on the seashore to count those who are going to come from you. And there's going to be one from your seed, Jesus Christ, who will create a spiritual family. So he engaged with him. Then there was a nation, the Israel, and God engaged one man named Moses. Then he engaged Moses to lead them out of Egypt. He engaged Joshua to lead them into the promised land. He engaged a shepherd boy named David to be their king. You see, over and over again, God had moments where he engaged with people. Then, Christmas. God engaged with us through Jesus Christ. God came to man and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. So, how did Jesus engage? How did he do that? Let me give you a few examples. Some of these we studied. He engaged in a social setting, at a wedding party where he changed the water into wine. But he was present in the culture, engaging people in a social way. He did that with Nicodemus. He had a conversation with a religious man who was very intellectual. And Jesus knew how to share with him. He knew what he was thinking. He knew his cultural background. He engaged with a Samaritan woman at a water well. A woman, Jesus pointed out, had been married 5 times, and the man she was with, she was living with him, she wasn't even married to him. And he said, in essence, you've been trying to find love in all these relationships, but I'm the only one who can satisfy that longing that you have to be loved. He knew how to engage with her truth. Because of her need. Jesus engaged with a woman caught in adultery. What did he do with those who sinned? Well, he ran off the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And he said, look, no one's here to condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you. Listen, the world out there, they're full of guilt and shame because of their sin. They know they have sinned. They don't need somebody beating them up about their sin. What did Jesus say? You're not condemned. Now don't go and do this anymore. This is not good. There's a better way. And Jesus knew how to love hurting people. That's how He engaged. He was not afraid of those who had sinned. He engaged with them and helped them understand His love. He engaged with Lazarus, a family who was grieving, Mary and Martha. But at a crisis, Jesus was there. He came and helped them. Jesus engaged with the leper, the outcast. Nobody would ever touch them physically, but Jesus touched this leper. Can you imagine the wave of emotion that came over this man when Jesus placed His hand on him and touched him? Somebody who felt so unwanted, so unloved, but Jesus engaged with them. Jesus engaged with those who were affected by evil. A man who was called a demoniac, full of evil. Jesus didn't run from that. Jesus knew how to deal with that. Jesus engaged. He engaged with Matthew, a sinner, a tax collector. Zacchaeus. He said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I want to have fellowship in your home. Let's sit down. Let's talk." And there was something about Jesus that Zacchaeus said, "Yeah, okay." But that's how He engaged. He engaged His disciples. He invested in 12 men His life. And it is there that they caught it, what it's all about. It began with a vision. This is the vision that Jesus has. And this is the vision that we need to have when it comes to engaging our world. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When He saw the crowds, He felt compassion for them, because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest.'" Notice Jesus had a picture of the crowd, weary and worn out. We need a picture of the crowd. We need to see them for who they really are. You see His heart, a heart of compassion. We need a heart of compassion. We see how He prayed. And He taught us to pray to the Lord. And to have a focus on what? The harvest. They're hurting, but they are ready to experience something different. Listen, they are ready to experience something different. Jesus says their harvest is ripe. It's white. We just got to use the sickle. We've got to be able to engage and to help them. And then He talked about being organized with the vision. Pray for workers, that they will go out into the harvest and work. You see, presenting the gospel of Jesus is more than a theological argument, and it's more than a command to go. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of compassion. And the passion of Jesus is not going to be our passion until we have, first of all, a change of emotion. Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Why was that? Well, they wanted peace. They were weary, harassed, that word means, distressed, mangled. They wanted purpose. They're worn out. That word means helpless, thrown down. They wanted perception. They're sheep without a shepherd, no direction, no one to teach them, no one to show them the way. People want to find something different. They just don't know how to get there. They don't know the way. What did Jesus say? "I am the way." Religion failed then. Religion is failing now. Religion often just puts burdens on people. People need to be free from burdens. People need a relationship, not rules. Are you moved with compassion for those without Christ? The passion of Jesus is not going to be our passion until also there's a change in our vision. The harvest is abundant. Notice just two simple things. There is a harvest, and it's abundant. It's large. We also need a change in our attitude. We have few workers and we agonize over it. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. God, we need more in the harvest. You know, I don't know where you are spiritually. I'm not God. I don't know how much you pray. But if you do pray, start praying that God will place more workers into the harvest. And if you don't pray, and if you're saved, start praying that. That's going to have an effect on your vision for your life and for the church. Notice, our church is involved in engaging. All of our ministries fall into three categories: engaging ministries, experiencing Christ ministries, and equipping ministries. I'll go to the other two later. But when we think about engaging our Footprints ministry here, it's our preschool, weekday preschool ministry, where people have their kids up here during the week, and it's a way for us to engage them with Linwood and what God is trying to do through the ministries of this church. We've had families who weren't going to church, they came to Footprints, and then became active in our church. Our trunk or treat on Halloween is an engaging ministry. Several thousand people come. We've been thinking, praying, how can we improve that and be more intentional in our engagement? Our college tailgate before football games is a way that they're able to engage. Our care portal ministry, where we're meeting the needs of our community by the social workers vetting those legitimate needs. And you've done such a great job, but it's a way to engage. Our food basket ministry, 1,200 people we were able to feed this past year through that one day. Listen, at the end of that day, if they really thought about it, that family would say, you know, I don't know a lot about that church, but they cared enough about me that they came and brought some food. That speaks volumes about the love of Christ through this church. Home groups, small group Bible studies in homes, a way to engage neighbors and co-workers and others. Now, how can you be engaged personally? Well, let me just say real quick. You need to be asking God to give you a soul consciousness, an awareness. Are you really aware of what's going on in the culture, of people that you see? As you pray, God, help me to be aware. Because what's going to happen is you're going to see people differently. Here you're going to say to yourself, I wonder if that person knows Christ. The person who's the cashier, the person who's the waiter or waitress, the person that's in your office. The second thing you need to do is begin to take intentional steps of investing in that person. Show them Jesus. Start showing them Jesus. Maybe you're talking to a coworker and he says, you know, my wife, she's been sick a couple of days and man, it's driving me crazy. I've got to cook the meals and I've got to run the errands and get the kids. Well, what if you stop by that night or the next night and bring a bowl of soup, a pot of soup or something? And they sit there when you leave and say, you know, nobody in that office has ever done this. Why did they do that? Because when you heard that coworker say that, you thought, maybe this is a way that I can show them the love of Christ. Maybe this is a way that will start a conversation. If you keep showing the love of Jesus, they're going to ask, why do you do this? Why are you like this? One person and 219. One person. Bring the focus. The masses are there. If we only think the mass, we're not going to reach the mass. But if all of us think the individual, we're going to reach the mass. You see what I'm saying? So, who's that one person? Two, maybe. I sense their heart is open. I need to just build a bridge. I believe God can do the impossible. I believe God wants to help us experience a breakthrough. I believe God wants to receive more glory and more credit than what He's getting for what we're doing. Let's let Him do it. You can do this. I believe God wants that to happen. I believe that is His will for every Christian, for every church. Let's prove that in 219. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want you to think about these things as I close. God has engaged with us. God wants you to engage with Him. Are you engaged with Him? Well, I've thought about it. I know about Him. I've had questions. You may respect God. You may respect the church. But if you're really honest, you would say, you know, I'm really not connected, though, in a personal way. And I know that I'm missing that in my life. In just a moment, then we want to help you engage with God by experiencing Christ in this place. For those of you who know the Lord, God's engaged with us and you're engaged with Him. The commitment this morning from you is, I need to be engaged with others. You know, to be honest, it's really not an option for us. It's what He's called us to do. It's what He's created us to do. He wants to use us to make His name known. So I want to ask you to pray. And God, how can you use me? God, how can I engage with others to fulfill the vision you have? Now, there might be some that you believe God wants you to become part of our church family. Hey, I want to get in on this. I want to be a part of a church that has a vision and wants to reach this community for Christ. And I want to be a part of a church where I know that they're going to help me grow in my faith to be a committed follower of Christ. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. Somebody need to come and pray here at the front. God said, He's put a burden on your heart about someone or about something. Maybe you need to have somebody pray for you. We're prepared to do that. Now, Father, I pray that as You have spoken, that we'll simply respond by faith and obedience in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.